It's amazing how God works sometimes. You know, I've been studying the Bible for several decades now, three decades or so, and I'm taking new courses at Hillsdale College, and we're going through the book of Genesis and things, and the insights that you gain from other people as God leads you to different people, or just you read things in a new way, and it's amazing how they come into place. I've always loved learning since I got out of high school. When I was in high school, I couldn't have cared less. Sorry, it's just the way it was. But ever since I've got out, I've loved learning. And as I go through, I'm learning things as I've never learned before, and it's really fascinating. And so the other side of that is I love teaching, and I love coming here with you guys and sharing God's word. So today we're going to look at a really familiar story, and we are going to talk about Adam and Eve today. Now, the story of Adam and Eve is probably one of the four or five stories that the kids know. First man and woman, along with David and Goliath and Daniel and Noah. But it's a relatively short story as far as the rest of the Bible is concerned. Most of the book of Genesis takes up the life of Joseph and the life of Abraham. Adam and Eve are just kind of an afterthought after the first three chapters or so. But today we're going to look at this familiar story. And the thing we remember about Adam and Eve is almost always bad. Every time Adam is mentioned in the New Testament, he's mentioned as the person who brought sin into the world, and that's what we remember about them. But as everything else in the Bible, there's a whole lot more going on. And so poor Zach, I inundated him with slides last night. So Genesis 1:26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." Okay, this is an important verse here. Okay, see the words us, in our, the word is Elohim, which means God in three persons. It is a unique word. It's the only word that uses, the word is a singular and a plural at the same time. It's not plural in the fact like we could say we have two cars at home. Okay, and we do have two cars at home. They're both Kias. One's a Cadenza, and one's, I don't know, what is it, a Forte? I don't know. It was one on sale. So we do have two cars, but they're two separate cars, okay? But when we use the word Elohim here, it is one God consisting in three equal parts. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So another thing we need to look here is when it says, "Let us make man in our image," okay? Sorry, ladies, it is a masculine noun that means male only. Let us make males in our image. Let us make man in our image. Now, don't worry, ladies, you come into play in the very next verse. Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created him. So you see the word man here? It is a different word than the word man in the previous verse. Here, man means mankind or humankind or humans. Let's make humans in our image. And then God goes on to specify male and female. So in the one verse, it's masculine only. Even though we translate the word the same in our language, it's two different words. One is man only, and then right away, God brings woman into it. More on this in a few, but the thing you need to see is that Eve was made, where was Eve made from? Everybody knows. Adam's rib. Mistranslation also. Not really what it says. Not really in the Bible. We think it is. And so God created woman from man, and we're going to get into that, but the idea is that man and woman are equal. Okay, men aren't superior to women. Okay, we're all on the same plane. And this all happened on the same day. Let's make man in our own image. It's day six. And woman came from man on day six also. And so everything happened on the same day, males and females. We'll get back to that. But a never-ending debate starts in this verse. Let's make man in the image of God. And so are we talking here that God looks like us? Does God have two eyes and two ears and mouth and shoulders and knees? Or are we talking about the attributes of God? For instance, people like to create. That's a part of God's character, who God is. Humans are born with an ingrown desire to create, be it through music or through art or through math or through whatever it is. Humans have this inborn desire to create. And if you don't think that's true, put a piece of paper and some crayons in front of any two-year-old and see what they do. And so we are born with this desire. So is it saying that we're in the image of God because he looks like us or because we have God's characteristics? I know you're waiting for an answer to that, but I don't know. I don't have the answer, but if God ever fills me in, I'll let you know. Don't hold your breath. He's never filled anybody else in on that. So don't hold your breath. So the next verse gets really deep into the Bible, and it's a really simple verse that I have glossed over time and time again. Genesis 1:28. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." How many times have we read that? But look, this is before. Look what God says. What's unique about this verse? Anybody know? Adam and Eve were supposed to live in the Garden of Eden forever. This is before they sinned. God already knew that they were going to fall and they were going to sin, and he already gave the command to scatter abroad over the earth and multiply and fill the earth. Again, remember, this is before they sinned. See, nothing catches God by surprise. Again, Adam and Eve were supposed to live in the garden forever, Genesis 2:8, if you want to read it. Nothing catches God by surprise. And Genesis chapter 1 ends like this, Genesis 1:31. And we've read this, and we kind of glance over this too. And God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus ends the outline of creation, the account of all things. Now, chapters 2 and 3 of Genesis fill in the details. And we've talked about this before, if you've been with us any length of time. They fill in the details. Same story. Chapter 1 is the creation story. Chapters 2 and 3 are the creation story. Chapters 2 and 3 are just filling in the details, the gaps. Okay, we went to a movie last night. One person would say, we went and saw this movie last night, and it was about this and this and this. Okay, so same story, just one's giving you the details. Atheists and others will tell you, see, there's two different creation accounts in the Bible, and there's not. Note that everything, including Adam, was deemed to be very good by God himself. A vast universe now existed that didn't exist last week. Everything has come into existence. Slide number one, please, Zach, or the picture slide. Okay, remember we've talked about this, but just to recap, in the days of creation, day and yom are the same word. Yom is the Hebrew word for day. Whenever the word day is preceded by what? You guys know. A number. Whenever the word day is preceded, whenever the word yom is preceded by a number, in the evening and the morning were the fifth day, in the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Whenever the word yom is used with a number in front of it, it refers only to a 24-hour period of time. Only. And the reason that's important is because the word yom can mean 24 hours, it can mean a week, it can mean a group of sevens, it can mean a lot of things, except when it's preceded by a number, and it always means a 24-hour day. So God created everything in six 24-hour days, and then he says it was very good. Anybody know what the first thing God said is not good is? Side trip, Genesis 2:5. We'll get back to that, Mrs. Potts. Genesis 2:5. This is important. It's a side trip, but it's important. Now, no shrub of the field was yet in the earth, and no plants of the field had yet sprouted. For the Lord God had not sent rain upon the earth, and there was no man to cultivate the ground. The interesting thing is, and here is, and most Bible scholars think that for the first 1,500 years up until the time of Noah, it didn't rain. And this is probably what it's going to be like when the new earth is established. God just brought forth water from the ground, dew, we call it dew, and he watered everything perfectly, and the climate all over the earth was the same, and so it didn't need to rain. And so that's probably what's going to be like in the new heaven and new earth. But the thing to remember here is God calls Noah to build an ark, and so he's building this big boat, and he's telling people it's going to rain, and the people are ridiculing him and laughing at him and mocking him. But he built it anyway, because he was more concerned with what God wanted him to do than what anybody around him said. Back to Adam and Eve. Genesis 2:7. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed in his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Who knows the song by Kansas, Dust in the Wind? Anybody know that song? Anybody want to sing it? Violin? Hey, come on up, Rachel. You want to come up and sing it? That's not true for humans. For all other created things, that's true. And man's different from the other animals. And I know we don't want it to be like that. I know we want our fuzzy pets and the dogs and cats and horses and everything that we've grown attached to. We want them to be in heaven with us and all that stuff. Okay? But the Bible never says that that's the case. It doesn't say that that's not the case. So it might be. But it doesn't say that that's the case. The thing is, a soul that God breathed in, see the word breathe? This is the Holy Spirit. Breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. That's the Holy Spirit. Okay? The Spirit giving life to man. The soul never dies. In the book of Revelation, it's called a worm, W-O-R-M. Okay? Where the worm, they'll be cast into outer darkness where the worm does not die. That's your soul, your spirit. Okay? This is when it was created. It sets us apart and above all other living creatures. We're the only ones that had life breathed into us by God himself. Genesis 2:9. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. This is important, and we'll get back to this. But just know that where God places this in the Bible, nothing's by accident. It's important, the order of these things and how God places them. So pay close attention to the order of things. Genesis 2:16-17. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die. Okay, men, woman has not been created yet. The command was given to Adam. We want to blame Eve for eating the fruit and everything, but Eve didn't even exist when God gave the command. Okay, this is all on Adam. Note here, you guys need to understand something about this tree. Okay, don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Nothing special about that tree. It wasn't magic. It's not like Disney where you have princesses and fairies and potions and all that. There was nothing special about it. In fact, it probably looked like every other tree in the garden. There's probably acres and acres of trees. Or probably, I say, they're peach trees, and they all looked alike. But God said, from that one you can't eat. But it wasn't magic when they ate from it. Okay? Now listen. God says, when you eat from that, you're going to know good from bad, and Satan comes along and says, when you eat from that tree, you're going to gain knowledge. You're going to be as smart as God is. Man, what a temptation. Man, if I eat from that tree, I'll be God. I'll know everything that God knows. Stay with me as we get into this, because when they ate that, the effect of what happened with Adam and Eve is opposite of what we think it is. And then Genesis 2:18. Then the Lord God said, it is not good. First thing in the Bible God says is not good. For man to be alone, I will make him a helper suitable for him. The first thing in Scripture that God says is not good is loneliness. It's the first thing. So listen, young people especially, you're going to have a desire to have a boyfriend and a girlfriend and a husband and a wife, okay? Listen, God knows that. He's not some distant God who can't relate to your feelings and how you feel. He knows that, and he will fill that void. But let him bring the person to you. Don't just start dating for the sake of dating. Let God bring that person to you. Now notice that God doesn't create woman immediately after this. Okay, he says it's not good for Adam to be alone. But he doesn't just create woman. He brings all the animals to Adam. And he tells Adam, go ahead and named the animals, and he's given Adam a chance to participate in the creation with him. You name the animals for me, and whatever you call them, that's what they're going to be called. Now look, it's still daylight on day six, and we know that because the day in Jewish culture, even today, the next day begins at sunset, and at sunset, all work ceases. Okay, and so we're still in the daytime here when Eve is going to be created. It's still daytime. And we know that we're on day six because that's when man was created. And at the end of day six, which was sunset, God ceased from all his creative work. So we're still daylight here. Genesis 2:20. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. Listen, this is going to be a reinforcement, guys. Okay, God's going to create Eve here. And it's a reinforcement to us that no animal, no matter how cherished, is equal to us. Adam had every animal in the world, and he knew he was separate. He knew there was something different about him. And so he needed a helpmate, which we know is going to be Eve. But it puts us, humans, animals. Okay? Always been that way, always going to be that way. We love our dogs. I know you guys love your pets. But in the creation, man, animal, okay? Always going to be like that. Genesis 2:21. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with his flesh. Thought you told us the word rib isn't in the Bible, Brian. Listen, we translate it wrong. The word rib is actually side. And so from the side of Adam, God reached in and he created woman. And the idea that they are side to side to be equal with each other. Man's not superior to woman. Woman's not superior to man. The conflict comes in because after they sin, God says, because you've done this to Eve, your desire will be for your husband. Look, husband and wife, man and woman, okay? Your desire for your husband does not mean you're going to want to be with him. You're going to want to go out with him. You're going to want to be intimate with him. It means you're going to want to rule in your house. And you're going to want to rule in society. And you're going to want to rule in the church. That's what the word desire means there. Okay, but God set it up equally. Okay, part of the conflict, what is it, women are from Mars and men are from Venus or vice versa or something, whatever it is. That's where the conflict comes from. Okay? So the first healing in the Bible takes place. God closed up the place where he had reached into Adam. What he took out, we don't know. It really wasn't a rib, though. Okay, maybe part of the soul, maybe part of the spirit. We don't know. But God does this so that we show that men and women are equal. Genesis 2:24. Here's the biggie. For you guys going off to school, and you guys that have to challenge transgenderism and homosexuality and all that stuff. And I'm going to show you why it's important. And it's not for the reason we think. Okay? Genesis 2:24. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. What do we think when we read this? We think we're talking about intimate relationship, right, in the bedroom and coming together. And they shall become one flesh. No, it's not what it's talking about. And it's important to know what it's talking about because it comes into play with Jesus. Okay, what it's talking about here, the man, woman leaves her parents, husband leaves his parents, and they come together. And when they come together, what happens? They have children, offspring. And the two come together and they create one flesh. That's your offspring, the children. Okay, so that's what we're talking about here. And the reason you need to understand that is because Paul talks about it in the book of Ephesians, in our relationship with Jesus Christ. Ephesians 5:31, and Paul quotes here from Genesis, because of this, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will be one flesh. Now look what Paul says right after this. He's quoting from Genesis, remember. Okay, he's not making up something new. He's reiterating what God has already said. Next verse, 5:32. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Okay, the two are joined. The two will come together. The church and Christ. And they come together and we become the offspring of Christ, and the two shall be joined together and become one. So we had the church and the Christ, and by the way, the church is an Alexandria Baptist church. The church is the body of true believers, okay? And so they will come together with Christ, and then we become the offspring of Christ, just like it was set up by with Adam and Eve in the beginning. Okay, so you see how important it is to interpret the Bible correctly. You can't have those unions outside of one man and one woman. You can't have that offspring of two men or two women. Okay, so if you want to refute that lifestyle, these are your verses. Those who choose Christ become his offspring. They have all the rights and privileges. Listen, when you have a kids, Caitlin is a full member of our family. Caroline is a full member of your family. Rachel is a full member of your family. All the benefits of mom and dad are for the kid, right? You can have anything. Everything we have is yours. Same thing when we are united to Christ. We have all the benefits of Christ, and they are all granted unto us. And yet we live way below our means. A guy named Michael Sweet, who knows who Michael Sweet is, anybody? He's a lead singer of a group called Striper. And one of his songs says, you know, we have it all. We have the position of kings, and yet we choose to live way down here. It's bizarre. And that's how it is with our lives. So you see the seriousness of this and why it's between one man and one woman, because they represent Christ and the church. Genesis 2:25. Now the man and his wife were both naked, but they felt no shame. Why weren't they ashamed? They didn't know right from wrong. They didn't know good from evil. They didn't know anything at this point. They had no shame. They felt no shame. Listen, we know the story well, the serpent who is Satan. You can go back to the book of Genesis and that serpent of old who was in the garden, okay, called the devil and Satan. So we know this is Satan. And so Satan comes in and he deceives Eve, and Eve eats the fruit, and she gives it to Adam and says, you should try this too. Okay, now listen, a couple things here. Satan and the angels were created before man. Now, we don't know if it was on day 2 or day 5 or 1,000 years before God did his creating of the universe. We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. But sometime before man was created, Satan was created. When the Bible says in the beginning, it's not the beginning of God. It's not the beginning of all things. It's just the beginning of the observable universe, the things we can see, the earth and people and animals and the stars and planets, okay? It's the beginning of that. So how do we know the angels were created before man? What book? Who knows? What book? Job 38:4. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you know so much. Okay, we're a long way from in all this Job did not sin. We're 37 chapters removed from that. And Job's had about all he can take. And he's telling God, just kill me. If this is the way my life's going to be, just kill me. And he starts questioning God. And God says, okay, well, tell me where you were when I made the universe, when I created everything. He's miserable and he's questioning God. And so God says, okay, smarty pants, tell you what, I'll ask you a couple questions. And if you can answer my questions, I'll answer yours. And so God starts questioning Job. The conversation continues. Now listen, God created the earth on day 3. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Day 3, man was created on day what? Day 6. Okay, so God says, where were you when I created the earth? Where were you? But look at this. The conversation continues. Job 38:7. When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. God is saying, where were you back here on day 3 when I created all this? And when I did that, all the angels in heaven, see, the morning stars sang together, and the sons of God, those are angels. Where were you when I created everything and all the hosts of heaven celebrated that creation? So we see that the angels were here first before man was here. Back to Genesis and the important part of our sermon. The serpent tricks Eve into eating from the forbidden fruit. So she eats from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. She convinces Adam to eat from it. And then Genesis 3:7. Then the eyes of both were open. The New Living Translation says, at that moment, their eyes were open, which is the correct translation. Instantly, ate the fruit, boom. They were aware of what's going on around them, and they were aware that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. Now listen, this is important, guys. Okay? This is important. You know what? Listen. Listen, you should just go out with your friends and, you know, a few beers, and what's the chances the guy driving you home is going to be drunk and you're getting an automobile accident? Just go out and have fun. Listen, nobody's going to find out if you get with that guy. Who's going to know? Nobody's going to know. And then as soon as you commit the sin, watch what happens here. Boom, Satan's nowhere to be found. He lets you commit the sin, and then if you're a Christian, all this guilt floods in. But Satan's nowhere to be found now, just like it was here. Okay, God has to come looking for them. He knows where they are, by the way. God says, where are you at? Where are you hiding? And of course, he knew he wasn't an idiot. Listen, why did they hide from God, Adam and Eve? He comes looking for them. Where are you, Adam? Why did they hide from God? See, we think it's because they were ashamed. They're aware of evil now, and they're aware that they're naked, which is not evil in itself, okay? But you guys know the gist of this, okay? But remember, they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So when they ate that and they sinned, their eyes were opened, and they saw the holiness of God for the first time. They understood how great God is. They understood the goodness of God, and that they fell way short of that. See, before this time, God and man weren't equal in existence, but they were equal in God's eyes. Adam and Eve talked with God, walked with God, hung out with God. But now they see that's not the way it really is. God is holy, and we're nowhere near where God is. And so now they're hiding from God. Listen, if you are really saved, you know what that's like. You know exactly what they feel like. Okay, they say sin is great for a season, okay? But the instant you sin, you feel your shortcomings before God. And you feel, if you're a Christian, you'll feel guilty. And that is the Holy Spirit convicting you and telling you, you need to get right with God. And so we see the holiness of God. And when we sin, we see how far short of that holiness we fall. And that's what Adam and Eve saw here. They didn't hide because they were naked. They didn't hide because of their shame. They hid because they saw how holy God was and how they're not. It isn't our badness that forces us to our knees. Badness is what we want. We want to be bad. We want to have all this stuff. We want to be able to be promiscuous. And we want to be able to get drunk, and we want to be able to get high. And our nature wants that stuff. That's not what drives us to our knees. It's God's goodness. When we are absolutely aware of our depravity, and we see the holiness and the goodness of God, that's what drives us to our knees to fall on our face and cry out to God for forgiveness. When we realize how far short of the holiness of God we fall. We fall on the feet of the cross, and we cry out for the goodness of God to overcome the badness of us. Now listen, if you're a true child of Christ, there's something you got to keep in mind here. If you truly belong to Christ, listen, your sins are covered, forgiven, past, present, future, okay? But something else happens when you sin. Even though that sin is forgiven, okay, if you don't repent of it, you feel guilty. It severs your relationship. You and God are here, and when you sin, you get separated. And then the Holy Spirit convinces you that you need to get right with God again, and so you repent, and God immediately joins you back again. It restores your relationship with God. Okay, but those sins are forgiven. It is for our benefit that even after we're saved, that we repent of our sins, because that restores us to right relationship with Christ. Now look, this is important. Adam and Eve sin. Here's what God did not do. He didn't come down and club them over the head and beat them up because of their sin. We think like that. We think, oh man, I've blown it this time. Listen, God's not Santa Claus up there waiting to hand things out to us, which we picture. Neither is he a judge up there with his gavel going, can't believe you did that again, Brian. Guilty! Listen, that's not who God is. Neither extreme. Listen, that's going to be how God is in the tribulation period. That judge with the gavel, that's God. But not now. That's not who God is now. Now we have the chance to get right with God. The very first thing God does, he doesn't come down and beat him up, is he gives them an opportunity to repent. When you feel guilty over your sins, that is God giving you an opportunity to repent and restore your relationship again. Genesis 3:11. And he, God, said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to eat? Note the question. Okay, first of all, God's not an idiot. He knows the answer to the questions. Okay, look. Have you eaten from the what? Singular. God never told them, here's the tree of good and evil, and here's the tree of life. Listen, God never told them they can't eat from this tree. That command was never given in the Bible. You can eat of any tree in the garden you want except this one. That's important to remember. Of course, instead of getting right with God and repenting, they play the blame game. It's her fault. It's his fault. So they play the blame game. And then as we close, three things that God does. And we're nearing the end. Almost. Thanks, Deb. Poor Deb has to be ready every minute. Say, Deb and Zach are the only ones that really, and Hunter back there, they're the only ones that really have to pay attention during these sermons. Genesis 3:18, biggie. This is a biggie. Both thorns and thistles that shall grow for you. Why is that so important? Listen, up until this time, they're in the Garden of Eden. The trees just grew. The fruit just grew. It just appeared. Everything they wanted, everything they could ever desire, just was there. But part of the punishment for eating from this tree is that from now on, you're going to have to work yourself to death to get the ground to produce food for you. And note, until this time, thorns did not exist. And why is that important? You guys know why. What did Jesus wear? Crown of thorns. Listen, man sins, punishment is thorns. Jesus comes along, he takes that crown of thorns, he allows them to take that crown of thorns and pound it on his head. Jesus is saying, I'm taking back that curse. I'm taking it back. The curse that was against man and drove man from God, because we know after this they get kicked out of the Garden of Eden, the curse that drove you from God's presence has now come full circle when Jesus wore that crown of thorns, and now you can get right with God once again. One drives you away from Christ, one draws you to Christ. See how God works things together? It's amazing how God does this. Genesis 3:21. And the Lord God made for Adam and his wife garments of skins and clothed them. This is the second thing he does. Look, the very first killing, the very first death, it wasn't caused by man. God did it. And because of this, God has the right to do whatever he wants to do. From that time forward, because of Adam and Eve's sin, blood was required to forgive your sins. Why? Because God had to kill something to cover their sins, to make animal skins for them. And so ever since that time, it was required that blood is the only way that your sins can be forgiven. The blood of Christ is the only way you can get into heaven. The only way. Doesn't matter what anybody else tells you. That's how God set it up. And that's why God set it up that way, because he had to kill something to cover original sin. The last thing God does is to kick the man and the woman out of the Garden of Eden. Genesis 3:23. So the Lord God banished them from the Garden of Eden. Okay, you wanted it your way, you got it. Out. Wouldn't you teachers love to be able to do that? But note, we're going to go back one verse. Now note why Adam and Eve, this is important, because when we sin, we think God hates us. And we think that God's just waiting to punish us, and he can't wait to beat us up, and he can't wait to punish us. Okay? That's what we think when we sin. But let's go back a verse. Let's see why they're kicked out of the garden. Genesis 3:22. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us." Listen, it's not a Mormon teaching here. Mormons take this verse and say, "See, we are all little gods." That's not what's going on here. He's saying they're aware of things. They're aware of good. They're aware of evil. It doesn't give them the powers and the attributes of God, okay? Knowing good and evil. And now he might stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. Thanks, Deb. They were not kicked out of the Garden of Eden because they sinned. They were not kicked out of the Garden of Eden because they ate from the tree that God commanded them not to eat from. God wasn't beating them up. He wasn't punishing them when he kicked them out of the Garden of Eden. He did it so that they wouldn't come over here and eat from this tree, the tree of life, that would have given them eternal life. And so because they chose this tree, God took away their presence from this tree. And so now blood is required to get eternal life. This is the way God set it up. Next slide, please, Zach. Remember, God never gave a command not to eat from this tree, the tree of life. Never gave that command in the Bible. It's day 7, maybe day 8, maybe day 35. We don't know. But sometime down the road, Eve stood between two trees. And they both looked the same. And Eve had a choice to make. You can grab the fruit on this tree, or you can grab the fruit on this tree. It's the same choice we have today. On the tree on the left, eternal life. But on the tree on the right, oh man, that's a fun tree. That's a tree that gains us everything we can want, all the indulgences, all the lust of the flesh and the eyes and the mind, everything we could create, everything we could gain if we eat from that tree. Man, that tree looks good. Look, if I eat from that tree, I'm going to gain eternal life, but I mean, that might be 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80 years in the future. What fun is that? I want to live for the here and now. I want to have fun. And so this is a choice that she had. They chose knowledge. And just like that, they were now sinful and needed a Savior. Listen, we stand between these two trees today. Man, that one looks good. All the joys of life, everything you can want. All you got to do is reach out and take it. It's all you have to do. God doesn't smack your hand away and say, "No, not that one." God doesn't do that. He gives you free choice. But know what happened when they chose the tree of knowledge. It's actually the tree of death. God told them, when you eat from that tree, you're going to die. Tree of life, tree of death. They chose death. Now look, immediately the tree began falling apart. Adam and Eve gained knowledge. They also gained pain and sorrow and frustration and disease. They gained all that too. Man was never meant to experience any of those things. Note the tree she chose here. Look what happens. As soon as she chooses it, what happens? It starts falling apart. This is death. See, when that leaf leaves that branch, it leaves the roots, and it loses its source of life. And immediately upon sinning, their source of life started going away. And they're going off to die. They gain knowledge. They also gained death. Now look, I know when you take from this tree, it looks great. Here's the thing about taking from this tree. Here's a problem with it, okay? I'm just going to look at porn on the computer just today, and that'll be it. I'm so sorry I spent all day looking at porn, God. Never do it again. Well, maybe one more day I'm going to look at stuff on that computer. I'm so sorry I spent all day doing that, God. Never do it again. I'm so sorry I spent all day looking at porn, God. I'm never going to do it again. And on and on and on. They say this is what happens with opiate addicts and heroin addicts. You get that first high. I've never done drugs, so I don't know. But they say you get that first high, and then you want to experience that. And so you go get more heroin and more cocaine and more, trying to get back to this. But listen, that stuff never satisfies. It will never be enough. Never. Because God put deep inside us a longing that can only be satisfied by Him. Nothing else will ever satisfy you. It might for a couple days, it might for a couple weeks, but sooner or later, it's all going to come crumbling down. And sooner or later, we're going to be standing before Christ and we're going to give an account for why we chose that tree instead of that tree. We all have that choice to make today. And listen, we open with Genesis back in the beginning. Next week, we're going to get into opening Matthew and see how this comes full circle in Christ. But we have that choice to make every moment of every day. Listen, Jesus loves you guys enough to hang on a cross and die a horrible death. Let's be brave enough and courageous enough. And let's be the real children of God and live for Him. He loves you guys. I love you guys.